2 weeks from today, we're going to have a mortgage burning ceremony, and so we're going to have a service on Friday night, October 8th, Saturday night, and then Sunday morning, and then we're going to have barbecue and some inflatables, and we're just going to have a good time. We're going to party like the pagans, and we'll need your Alabama fans to teach us how to do that. And but anyway, we're going to have a good time in a couple weeks. And we hope that you'll come and come to those services and be a part of that. Tonight we're going to continue looking at a series on our God and talk about the nature of God. And we hope that you'll come back. There'll be youth ministry, children's ministry, led by some great people. I want to share something with you because I think many of you have this on your mind. And I haven't talked about it as of yet because things are still undetermined, I should say. And I wanted to talk about this issue before until we had things more concretely put in place. But there is a plan to bring Locust Springs Campground under the direct supervision of the Steward Board. Now, many of you are unaware of this, but First Church of God owns a campground out in Bailiton. It was given most of it, I think, by Brother Bob Bailey. Very generously has invested in the kingdom through that property. It's 165 acres. It's got a lake on it. It's got lots of buildings on it. And for many years, it has been governed by a 501(c). And it's a pretty standard lease, whereby we own the property, but it's been leased to a corporation. So it would be like if we owned a building, but we lease it to Dollar General. So we don't run the business. The business is not anything that we have direct control over, but we own the building. When we paid off the building and we're out of debt, we began to look at ways that we can once again increase our investment in ministry. And as a steward board, as leadership, we were looking at Locust Springs. And so we went to the board of Locust Springs and asked if they might consider turning the control directly back over to the steward board. And they graciously did that. They didn't have to do that. And Mike LeMay was chairman, Mike Lerno, others were involved, but they didn't have to do that. Out of grace, they said, we will do that for you. And so the date for that happening is November 9th. Now, paperwork hadn't been signed. It's not official. There's been a motion to do that. And so several things will change, and you'll be hearing us talk about Locust Springs a lot over the next months and I think years. One of the things that's happening is where Locust Springs has been more dependent upon renting to other groups for their income, the church will begin to support some of that. So the mission of the camp is likely to change, whereby we're not renting as much to outside groups, but the church itself is doing a lot of our own ministry there. And we'd like to see some things we're doing here moved out there. And we'd like to see you out there and doing your family stuff. I like to go out there on Friday and see lots of campers and see people having fun. And I like for it to be a place that this church is fellowshipping at. Now, the payoff is that we got to do a lot more work than we're doing. And so we're going to talk a lot about that in the weeks ahead. But Tyler Neese has been leading the ministry there. And he has been effective in bringing groups in, and for 4.5 years he has led that ministry. As part of this transition, he has submitted his resignation. Now, see, people say the wrong thing. People say he got fired. He didn't get fired. Resignation and firing—that's two different things. We don't. Tyler's a brother in Christ, and he has effectively led that ministry. Going forward, The directors will be paid probably directly by the church. And the ideal is that we're really, instead of focusing on outside groups, we are going to try to turn the camp into something that primarily ministers to this church and then secondly to outside groups. So there is a significant change in focus. And so I wanted to share that with you. We're not selling the camp. We're going to do ministry at the camp. Now, you may know something different, but as far as I know, that's what me and Mike know. Me and Mike LeMay talked last week. That's what's happening. So we're going to do ministry there. Tyler has been very effective. We are going, again, to try to make this primarily a church ministry. And so any changes we might make is with that in mind. And so, did I say that nicely? I thought I said that pretty nicely. I thought I was clear. So if you say anything different than what I said, I'm going to fight you in the parking lot if I hear about it. Because I just told you the truth. If you haven't been saying that, you haven't been telling the truth. All right. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 with you very quickly. And starting in verse 10, let me read this to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I want to focus on verse 16, but I wanted you to get the context. I want to focus on these words. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is a famous passage. It talks about spiritual warfare. In this passage, the apostle, is telling us that we have an enemy, which is Satan, and that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you want to be or not, with Satan, which is the enemy. Now, there may be people who are doing the work of Satan, but the tempter behind the temptation is Satan. The liar behind the ultimate lie is Satan. The trapper behind the trap is Satan. There is someone behind what you see that is not flesh and blood. We do not battle against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against powers of darkness, the evil one, the Scripture says. Now, that's important, I think, to Paul to drive that home because, again, you can be fighting something and you not know exactly what you're fighting. That's something that sometimes takes place in movies. Remember, I think it was the Pink Panther movies where his boss hates him and he's always trying to kill him, but Clouseau is oblivious to the fact that the guy who's really trying to kill him is his boss. And Paul doesn't want you and I to be oblivious to who our real enemy is. It's Satan. He's the shadowy figure in our lives that's directing the action that is ultimately coming against us. Now, he uses people. Sometimes those people are witting. Sometimes they're unwitting. But the person shooting the arrows is Satan. Now, that is a statement that many, particularly in the intellectual elite in America, would have trouble with, that there is a personal devil. But yet the Scriptures say that there is a personal devil. And people may say, well, that's naive of you to think that there's this shadowy figure out there. But I think what Christians would say as a response to that is that if you think Hitler was only about the psychological problems of a madman, you're being naive. If you think your addiction is only about self-control and childhood trauma, you're being naive. If you think the reason you can't get free from something that you have said dozens of times, I will never do that again, and yet you do it again. If you think that's simply about your self-control and only an issue of your self-control, Christians would say, you're being naive. There's a tempter behind the temptation. There's a trapper behind the trap. And so, again, Paul wants you to know that you're engaged in warfare. Now, he says that God has made all the preparations we need to win this war by giving us armor. Now, notice God gives the armor, but you and I have to put the armor on. And there are Christians who, I suppose you could call them Christians, but they're getting wore out by the devil because they aren't applying or putting on what God has given them to defend themselves. And so he names six pieces of armor. He says, put on the belt of truth. Take on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the sandals of peace. Sandals of peace were those sandals that maybe you've seen in movies where they would just strap it up. The straps would run up to the knee. And the point is that make a commitment as best you can to live with peace with all people and strap it on. You don't want that commitment being lost too quickly. Oh, see, some people, they ain't got the sandals on. They got the flip-flops of peace, you know. And it's not strapped on so well. And the first sign of fight, those flip-flops come flying off. But he says, put on the shoes. Strap on the sandals of peace. And then in verse 17, he says, and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But and so he's narrowed this down to six issues. And I think Paul would have said, you know, I could tell you 50 different things you probably need to do to defeat the power of Satan in your life. But I'll get it down to six. But then of these six, again in verse 16, he says, but above all. So I've gotten maybe 40 or 50 down to six, but actually there's one that's even a little more important than the other five. He says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. So he says, if you're going to win against Satan, above all, do the other stuff. I mean, the other things are important that I mentioned, but above all, take the shield of faith by which you can quench the darts being fired by the evil one. Now, let me give you three points here. The first point I get out of this is that you can't stop the darts from coming. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to stop the darts. You know, I'm getting on Facebook and I'm finding where this grapevine starts on me. I'm trying to figure out who said what so I can tell them to nip it in the bud. I'm going to get them. I'm going to find out where all this stuff began. You can't find, if you found out where it began on earth, you couldn't stop it because the darts are being fired by Satan and you can't take out Satan. So you really can't stop the fiery darts from coming into your life. You can't stop the things that are coming into your life that either would cause you to give up your commitment to Christ or cause you to become unchrist-like. You can't deal with those issues at the source. They're coming. And it's important again for you and I to know that. It's coming. We can't stop the ploys or the tricks of the devil from being leveled at us. You can't stop people from talking about you. Those darts are going to come. All the ranting on Facebook won't stop the darts from coming. I mean, the Bible says players are going to play, and haters are going to hate. It's in the book, right? Somewhere. It's in the book. It's going to happen. You can't stop people from attacking you, from criticizing you. It's impossible to do that. You can't run that down. Listen, I saw an interview by Tulsi Gabbard last weekend. Tulsi Gabbard was a representative for 8 years. She represented a district in Hawaii, but then she ran for president, and she didn't get much traction. But they asked her why she didn't get much traction, and she said, "Well, listen," she said, "there's a deep state in America. There's people who've been in the FBI and the CIA, and there's lots of people who aren't in any elected position, but they're deeply entrenched. And when they don't want you to win, if you're seen as a threat to them, they will take you out." And she said, you know, that's what I was facing. But listen, that's what you're facing. This is what you're facing. There's a deep state in America, but I bet there's a chance there's a deep state at your job. I remember getting a job when I was in college, and I was working third shift driving a forklift. And I worked with five other guys. I had a boss, and I had five other guys. Do you know how many people thought they were my boss? Six. It was my boss, and then the five other people who had been there longer than I had. And and they didn't want me to advance past them. They were there to try to tell me what to do, and they did not want me advancing past them. Listen, there is a group of people at your job that don't want you to succeed. Maybe. Probably, maybe. Perhaps. There are deep states in a lot of families. You're going to go, maybe some of you are going to go to Thanksgiving, and as you sit around and listen to people talk, it's going to be like, I'm not included in a lot of conversations in this family, apparently. I mean, these people are talking, but they're not talking to me. And you're going to find that sometimes even in a family, there's two or three that for whatever reason think that they're in charge of stuff, and they're making plans, they come out and they tell the family what's going to happen at Christmas and Thanksgiving. It's like, well, they didn't talk to anybody. Well, you know, they're in charge. And if you try to be in charge, if you try to usurp their authority, you're going to get some darts. They're coming. Churches can have deep states. People can get in churches and they've been there for years, 20, 30, 40 years. And they have a measure of control. And if you cross that control, they will fight you for the control that they believe that they have. There will be darts fired at you. You're going to have that in any venue. You're going to have it in families, in jobs, in nations. You're going to have it in any significant area in which you work. There are going to be people that do not want you to succeed, certainly not at their expense. And it's going to be costly. You can't stop that. Can't stop it. You can't stop the arrows that Satan will fire at you to try to get you to be envious. He'll try to get you to be hateful and angry, and he'll use other people to do that. He will use circumstances to try to inflame you to get you to be envious. Remember in that Andy Griffith show? Jen, are you watching Andy Griffith? Oh, well, you're just not going to get as much from my preaching as other people. Jen's moved here from, used to be in Seattle, right? Yeah, okay. So you're forgiven, but start watching Andy Griffith. But there's this scene where Barney's talking to Andy, and he's talking about a time that this family tried to hook him up with their ugly daughter. And he said they took him out to eat, and they told him all the things he would get if he married their ugly daughter, and that he'd get a beautiful hillside plot in the Mount Pilot Cemetery. That burial part alone's worth a fortune, Andy said. And then he said, but they wouldn't take no for an answer, and they just kept driving that company car by his house. And you can't stop people from showing off their stuff. I mean, we all got people driving shiny stuff past us saying, you don't have this, do you? And you can't stop that. I mean, that's why in Psalm 73, the psalmist said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the righteous. When I saw how everybody else was doing, man, It just did something inside of me, and I almost gave up the faith. But listen, you can't stop people from doing better than you, and you can't stop them from having stuff that maybe you want, and you can't stop them from showing it off to you. Can't stop those arrows. You can't stop the arrows of lust that fly at you. You can't. Criticism's coming. Potential for envy's coming. Potential to fall into sexual sin is coming for many people. It's coming for many people. I used to think it was only young people, but it's many people. I had an old friend who was 82 years old. He had been a pastor for like 55 years. And I remember, I think I've told you this, I remember talking to Joe. And I said, Joe, I don't understand these young people. They're making dumb decisions based on desires and sexual things that they're not going to even have when they get older. And Joe said, you're wrong, Pastor. When you get old, you still have it. You just can't do anything about it. And it's like, yeah, it's an honest statement. we have these issues. And men would like to say, well, and a lot of men say, well, it's the way women dress. Now, I'm a man, so I believe that's part of it. And I just think that's obvious. I think, you know, on one part of the spectrum, you got like a woman dressed as a nun. And then let's say over here, you got a woman in high heels and a negligee. I think that woman naturally would get more sexual attention than the nun. I just think that that's sort of common sense. And I think that the nun would not be as distracting in the workplace as the woman in the high heels and the negligee. I'm just old-fashioned in that way, I guess. But we don't know where the line is. The line's probably somewhere between that woman and there. There's probably a line that maybe you shouldn't cross. But we all disagree on where the line is. But I think what we could probably agree on is that there are a lot of people on the wrong side of the line. And wherever the line's at. But if you're a man, you can't stop that. Those arrows are coming. And they come at women too. You know, my mother's a godly woman. And she's a wise woman. And I remember her telling me frankly, she's also a frank speaking woman. She said, you know, let's just be honest, son. The vast majority of couples are going to have sex before marriage unless the woman says no. If the woman doesn't say no, the vast majority of couples are going to end up sleeping together. The woman's going to have to say no because the man is going to put pressure over a period of time to cave on those issues. It shouldn't be that way. Certainly not among men who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, women have to deal with that. That issue with men. And again, what I'm saying is these temptations, these darts come. And you can't stop the darts from coming. You can't. They're there. They're a part of life. They're flying. Well, then if you can't stop the darts from coming, what can you do? And the answer is, and here's my title, you can stop them from lighting you up. Don't get lit. In any way you define that term. Don't get lit up. Because see, Satan is firing fiery darts. Satan wants to hit us with a temptation, and that temptation has a fire in it, and he wants to excite a passion inside of us that ends up burning down our lives. That's what Satan is out to do. He's out to launch a temptation that lodges inside of you that eventually will burn you down and destroy you from the inside out. And that's Romans chapter 1. Likewise, also men leaving their natural use of woman burned in their lust for each other. He's talking about homosexual men here. But he doesn't say, he doesn't just say that they had thoughts or or that things crossed their mind. He says they burned. Satan shot an arrow of lust, and they allowed it to burn them up. It burned them up. Look at James chapter 1. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But notice, the temptation comes, that's the dart. But the dart enters a person, and if the person entertains it, it entices them, it envelops them until death results, spiritual death results. Again, Satan is trying to lodge a fiery dart in us that inflames us to the point that it burns our house down. I mean, he sends the dart, and we can't stop thinking about what is happening and what's being said and who's saying it. And it inflames us to the point that anger and hatred just begin to burn us up on the inside. He sends the dart, and we see the prosperity of the wicked, as Asaph would say in the psalm. And that dart gets inside of us, and envy just burns our house down. He sends the dart, and we begin to think about that person and begin to think about what it might be like to be with them. We begin to fantasize about that individual. We begin to be checking them out on Facebook at all hours of the night until that house begins to smolder and burn, until our lives begin to burn down. He sends the dart. We can't stop the dart. But the fight is to keep the fire from getting lit in our lives. It's a place, you know, well, not a place. Well, there is a place in the Bible that says, burns, burn, burns like a ring of fire. No, it's not in the Bible. If you think it is, you're going to hell. You don't know the Bible. Every year, massive forest fires erupt because of just little small fires. It's a campfire that didn't get put out, and that campfire gets loose, and it can burn tens of thousands of acres. That's what Satan's trying to do in my life. What he's trying to do in your life. He's trying to send an arrow that pierces us, and it's got fire in it. As that error goes in, as we think about what they did or what they said or how they treated us, as we think about what other people have and what we don't have, as we think about maybe what we would like to have, and we would love to be married, but there's nobody there. And he sends this arrow to ignite a fire in us that begins to destroy us from the inside out. How do you stop the fire? You take up the shield of faith. You take up the shield of faith. The arrows are coming, but you got to take faith, and you got to block the arrows with your faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, faith is walking by what you hear, not by what you see. Faith is walking by what God has said, not by what you see. So when I walk by faith, what I'm doing is saying, you know what? Maybe everybody doesn't think I'm wonderful. Maybe everybody doesn't think I'm great. I'm hearing what they say about me. I know what they say at my job. I know what some family members are saying. I know what there's being said on Facebook. I get it. I hear what they're saying. But I also hear something else. I hear God saying, you are blessed and highly favored. You're the head and not the tail. I hear what they say, and I see what they write, but I also hear what God is saying, and I'm walking by faith. I look at what they have and maybe what I think that other people think I should have that I don't, but I say I have everything God has for me. And I don't want what they have. I want everything God has for me. And He has blessed me. I'm rich in every way that matters. And I'm destined for glory. And I'm walking by what I have heard being read out of the book, not by what I see. You look at your life and say, you know what? I'd really like to be married. And there's a lot of things that I would like, and that's not coming along. But the Bible says that God knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows my needs before I ask. If He hasn't sent the person, if I haven't met the person, He knows I don't need them yet. And He will supply all my needs according to my riches and glory, because He knows my needs. I have to trust that even though my life isn't maybe what I would have planned, God is working it out for the best for me. I'm walking by faith. Romans what? 8 says? You know it. All things work together for the good. Might not have given it to you. Of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. All things work together for good that love Him and are called according to His purposes. I got to latch on to that. I mean, and it's important that I do. You know, God, I was thinking about this week. Elijah is in the middle of the drought. He goes to the brook Cherith. And God says, now, Elijah, you got water here. And I'm going to send you meat. And I'm going to send it by the ravens. Send it by the ravens. And it's strange because ravens are scavengers. If you drop dead, the ravens will pick the meat off your bones. I mean, they're meat eaters. And normally, they are fighters. I mean, normally, they scavenge. But God looks at Elijah and says, listen, Elijah, the things that would love for you to die and pick the meat off of your bones, I'm going to use to bless you. Something to bless you. God can take the things that seem adverse to you. When you look around and say, well, that's an enemy, and that's an enemy, and that's an adversary, and that's a problem I have to deal with. God can take all of those things and can actually use them to bring blessing into your life. What they're saying, what they're doing, the things you may not have, the struggles you have, they may be ways that God is using to ultimately bless you. You got to believe that. I remember Teddy Roosevelt was whining to a friend of his. And Teddy Roosevelt believed that he was the greatest president that America ever had and didn't mind telling people. But he told his friend, he said, you know, I know I'm the greatest president we've ever had. It's too bad because it doesn't look like I'm going to get a war to prove it. And that's why it was a God thing for Woodrow Wilson to beat him, because Roosevelt would have had us at the very beginning of World War I because he was looking for a war. He'd have lost 2 million men in that war. But Wilson kept us out to 17. But he was right. In any historical list of the greatest presidents, the top three are always Lincoln, who had the Civil War, and then two and three are always either Franklin Roosevelt, who had World War II, or George Washington, who had the War for Independence. You can't go down as the greatest without a war. I mean, the Greeks have been around for 5,000 years. How many Greek leaders do you know? You know Alexander the Great because he had a war. I mean, of all the Roman emperors, they were around for 1,000 years. How many emperors do you know? You know Caesar because he had a war. Of all the prime ministers of England, how many do you know off the top of your head? You know Churchill because he had a war. You can't be great without a fight. It's impossible to go down as somebody who's great unless you win a great war. In human history, it's not been done. And if God wants to make you great, if God wants you to be a great person of faith, a great spiritual champion, he's got to allow you to get into a fight. You'll never be great without it. You will never rise to who you can be without opposition in your life. And much of the opposition that we're fighting, that God is letting come into our lives, he's letting Satan shoot the arrows, but he's letting it happen to bring about greatness in your life. You have to believe that. You gotta hold on to that. Listen, Joseph got hold of that. They sang about Joseph this morning. And there's Joseph when his brothers show up. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant to good. See, I got faith. I can see it. Everything that happened to me looked like I was going backwards, but I was really going forwards. And I can see it now because I got faith. I mean, here's Joseph, and he's second in command. He's standing there. And he's on the throne beside the Pharaoh. And he's in charge of all of the food in the middle of a drought. He's got power. But Joseph is saying, listen, I wouldn't be here unless the king hadn't had a bad dream. He had a scary dream, and I interpreted the dream. But I wouldn't have interpreted the dream unless I had interpreted the butler's dream. But I wouldn't have interpreted the butler's dream unless he'd had a scary dream too. And then, but I wouldn't have interpreted the butler's dream unless I'd have got thrown into prison. And I wouldn't have got thrown into prison unless that nasty, low-down harlot Potiphar's wife hadn't lied on me. And so, I should have got my coat back. But I wouldn't have had the Potiphar's wife problem. It's tough when you're good-looking, Dudley. It's tough. And if I hadn't got sold into slavery to her husband. And I wouldn't have got sold into slavery to the husband if you guys hadn't sold me into slavery. And I wouldn't have got sold into slavery unless you guys had hated me horribly. And you guys wouldn't have hated me unless I had, if I hadn't have been my father's favorite. And the only reason I was my father's favorite was because my mother was his favorite. And when I was a little boy, I was 7 or 8 years old, and my mama died, the love he had for my mom got transferred to me. My path to the throne began when I was a little 8-year-old boy and my mama died. It's first, I didn't see it then, but my mama died. My dad loved me. You hated me. Threw me into prison, or you took me into slavery, sold to Potiphar's, into his household, the nasty harlot, tramp, Potiphar's wife, seduced me and lied. I really should have got the coat back. Prison, baker, butler, butler crazy dream, butler gets out. Pharaoh has a crazy dream. Butler tells him about me. I end up getting to the top, the heap. Now I'm in charge of all the food. Now, got to have faith to believe that that's happening in your life. I don't think an 8-year-old says, you know what? Mama's laying there in the grave, and this is the first step to me ruling the world. Let me see it. Then see the hate developing and saying their hatred is like a turbocharge that's going to move me much closer to the throne. Then see Potiphar's wife as getting closer to the throne. Then see 13 years in prison. But they were all steps to bring him to the place of power. If you're living a life like that, it'd be easy to get depressed. If you're living a life like that, it'd be easy to be on fire. Mama died. Everybody hates me. I hate them. Got lied on. Sent to jail for something I didn't do. I mean, everything that happened in his life was intent were arrows intent on burning him down. But faith rises up and says, God's got a plan. I'm headed towards greatness. Now listen, there are a lot of people who are claiming Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and they miss the conditions. Because it said, all things work together for good for them who love him. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he's saying all things work together for good for those who obey him and are called according to his purposes. In other words, who are living their lives according to his purpose for their life, according to his will. Now, if that's not you, you can have all the faith in the world, but it's not going to help you if you're not obedient. I mean, you may say, well, you know, my life is like Joseph, and, you know, a lot of bad things have happened to me, but I believe God has a plan for my life. Well, you can't claim Joseph's plan for your life if you're shacked up with Potiphar's wife. Some of you ain't shacked up with Potiphar's wife. You're Potiphar's wife. Somebody. I mean, yeah, there are people over there shacked up doing all kinds of things. They fell into all kinds of temptation that Joseph avoided. And they're saying, boy, God's got a plan for my life. No, Satan is sifting you like wheat. That's what's going on in your life. You keep waiting for it to turn around, and it's not turning around. Because you're not being obedient, and you're not operating according to the purposes of God. But when you operate according to the purposes of God, and you say, Lord, what you want for me, I want for me. I don't want anything that you don't want me to have. I am living my life according to your purposes. I don't expect it to be easy. I don't expect it to be without trouble and trauma. But I believe that as I submit to you, I have faith that you are going to work this thing out to my good. As you're able to say that, you can quench the fires that can burn inside your heart. You can quench those fires. And that's the key. You can't stop the arrows. The fight is to keep it from burning you up. That's the key. What is it happens when you have faith? You have hope. However bad it is, I just believe that God's going to work something good out of it. You have perpetual hope. You have great humility. You know, again, we talk to you a lot about this, and people say, I get my feelings hurt. You cannot get your feelings hurt. That is stupid. You have never got your feelings hurt. You got your pride hurt. And see, pride will inflame you. I mean, pride will inflame. If you're humble, you don't, that's almost like fire in your, water in your spirit. It keeps you from getting inflamed. So as you have faith, you have humility, you have hope, you have assurance. Because the Bible says that he is faithful to complete that which he has started in you. That's Philippians 1:6. And you can live your life with perpetual thanksgiving. I don't think that Joseph, when his mama died, he was given thanks. I think when he looked back, maybe he could see the pattern. I don't think when he got, they attempted murder on him, I don't think he was given thanks at the time. I don't think when he got sold in slavery. I don't think all along the way he was giving thanks. But I think when he was on the throne, he might have said, I should have been more thankful than I was. I mean, God's plan was at work in my life. Faith is the key. Vitally important to see God and his providence at work in your life. It can keep you from getting your house burned down. It's the best fire insurance you got. As people say things, you know what? They can't do anything to me unless God lets them do something to me. And if he lets them do something to me, it is for my good. It will advance my cause. the things that I have and things that I don't have. God knows my needs, knows what I need. And I trust him because I am destined for glory. The people that he has brought into my life, the people he hasn't brought into my life, the relationships I wish that I had that I don't have, it's God's plan for my life. God's working out a perfect plan in my life. If he wants me to be married, he'll bring it about. But until he brings that about, I'm going to be obedient. Be obedient to the word. It's faith that quenches the fiery darts. It's faith. Stand with me. If you're